Okay, listen, we got to stop this. Like, sometimes you talk for 2 minutes and sometimes you talk for 20 seconds. So we need a, like a standard operating procedure so I know when to come up. All right. If we haven't met before, my name is Dan. I have the privilege of serving as the teaching pastor for the Worthington campus. Really grateful that you all are here with us today. A couple things just to help you get oriented. Number one, if you want to follow along in the message today and maybe take notes to yourself or even ask questions that get sent directly to me, you can do that by following along in the Notes app. So you get there by scanning the QR code that's on the seat in front of you. That will take you to lpguest.com. Head over to the Notes app and you can open the Worthington Notes to follow along today's message. We're going to be finishing up this short series that we have done in Matthew 18. I think it's been like way too short because there is so much more that I would love to continue talking with y'all about on the incredibly tricky topic of forgiveness. And the reason I think that there is, you know, so much more we could say is because, like what we've been saying over the last couple of weeks, that forgiveness is incredibly complicated. As soon as we talk about one story or even mention the word, most of us have a particular relationship that comes to mind for us. And we might not be in the throes of like a, you know, a messed up situation right now, but one of the realities of life is that at some point we will find ourselves in very tricky positions with other people. Relational tension, that's what we talked about way back in week one of this series, that it is just complicated sometimes. And most of us with our most meaningful relationships, there are a lot of layers and there's history. Right, sometimes it's not just a matter of I'm, you know, sick and tired of the way that my coworker acts, and fortunately I only have to see them sometimes. Sometimes that person is your spouse. Sometimes that person is one of your parents, or both your parents, or your kids. Sometimes you don't have the neat and clean option to like put that relationship in a box, set it to the side while you move on with the rest of your life. It's something you're bumping into on a regular basis. This is what makes forgiveness so hard. And like I've been making the point, there's nothing natural about it. There's nothing natural and automatic about forgiveness. In fact, the only thing natural in relational tension that we encounter is just to kind of step back and hope maybe this will resolve itself or just kind of go away and we don't really have to think about it, because leaning in often feels like staring at a mountain. In fact, last week, that's more of what we talked about, that we get to these places in any one of our relationships, especially where there's tension, and we hit a barrier. And it's not as if like we just need to try and find the way forward. Often we hit a dead end where it feels like there is no way forward. We talked about three barriers last week. The barrier of fatigue, where you're just tired of dealing with the same thing again and again and again and again. We talked about the barrier of fear. And I think it's one of the things that we really see in the story that we've been looking at. Fear of like, what happens if I don't hold this person accountable? Does it just perpetuate? Does it just continue? Does it just keep going on? We talked about the barrier of justice. And if we really want to be forgiving, I mean, doesn't that like violate what is fair? These are very real barriers, and they leave us in this place of what we called resentment, a spot where once we hit that dead end, we just kind of sit there for a while. And we explored the really interesting kind of linguistic background of the word resentment, that it means to not just have a distaste for something or a disgust for something. It means to re-feel over and over and over again. We just get caught in these patterns of re-feeling an offense. So no wonder it tends not to just heal by itself. It's like we're reopening a wound every time we think about this, or every time that person's face comes to mind again. Forgiveness is incredibly complicated. And yet Jesus brings us to a really profound story in Matthew chapter 18. You remember, we've been looking at this all 3 weeks. He tells the story of a king and a servant. And the servant owes the king 10,000 talents. Now, we explored this a little bit more in previous weeks, but just to put it in perspective, a day's wage in the first century was about, let's say, one denarii. That's their unit of money that they used. So to make up one talent took about 6,000 denarii. That's 6,000 days' wages. This individual is in debt 10,000 talents to the king. If you kind of extrapolate this out and account for Sabbath days and festival days where he would not have been working, he is in debt roughly 200,000 years worth of days' wages to this king. And in a conversation, he begins to plead with the king, saying, have mercy on me. I will repay what I owe. The king is so moved with compassion that he releases him from the debt, right? And we got our definition of forgiveness from that visual. I mean, forgiveness really is releasing somebody from the debt that they legitimately owe you. That's part of what makes it so tricky. You're frustrated with that person for a good reason. But forgiveness is the choice to release the debt that is owed you. Now, we saw in week two, this same servant who had just been forgiven 10,000 talents, he goes out and he finds one person who owes him 100 denarii. In perspective, that's about 3 months worth of wages. That second servant begins to plead with him, saying, have patience with me. I will pay all of this back. The second servant says, nope, sends him to jail. And so we find ourselves at the end of Jesus' story and what he's getting to. Look with me, Matthew chapter 18, verse 31. When his fellow servants saw that he had taken what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? In other words, you were forgiven that debt. You were forgiven. Shouldn't that have done something inside of you? Shouldn't that have provoked something inside of you to take the same action that I had with you towards this other person? Verse 34. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt, all 10,000 talents. And the way Jesus ends this story, I mean, it's tragic. The servant is taken away, the first servant taken away until he can pay all of his debt. And here's the punchline, what Jesus has been building to the entire time. This is what he's getting to in the story, verse 35. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let that sit for a moment. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. You know, we have been exploring for 3 weeks now why forgiveness is so complicated. The question I want to turn to today, it's far more practical than what we've been doing. In fact, I want to work through a series of questions for us. Because the thing that we have been wondering that all along the way is how? How do I do that? Right? And again, for a lot of us, this is not a theoretical question. We are envisioning a very real relationship right now. Maybe it's with the person sitting next to us. Maybe it's with the person we wish was sitting next to us. How do we do this? How do we enter the process of forgiveness? Well, I think that brings us to our first question. It's kind of the question behind the question. Here's the first one I want to look at. Do we really need to forgive? Do we really need to forgive? I've said this many times through the series. As soon as we start talking about it, right, that relationship comes right to the front of our mind. And if there's not a current rift, there will be one. It will absolutely happen throughout the course of our lives. Things will happen to you, and you will do things to others. Things that cause deep and real damage. The question I think we inevitably get to, and maybe you've been thinking about this all along now, is as a follower of Jesus, do I really need to forgive them for that? Do I really need to forgive? And again, last 2 weeks, last 3 weeks, all about why it's so complicated, why it's so hard. And the reason I wanted to spend 3 weeks on this is precisely because of how challenging forgiveness is. Nothing natural about it, nothing instinctual about forgiveness. But if we are going to take the claims of Jesus seriously, I think the unavoidable answer is yes. Part of following Jesus, a necessary part of following Jesus, means we choose forgiveness. We choose forgiveness. We choose to look at the one who has offended us, who is in our debt, who has wounded us. And that the ethic of the gospel says this: as I have been forgiven by God in Christ, so I choose to forgive. Means as a follower of Jesus, you look at your spouse and in your heart of hearts, you choose forgiveness. You look to your parents and you choose forgiveness. You look to any one of your closest relationships, you choose forgiveness. You look to your enemy and choose forgiveness. Again, do we have to do it? I think the ethic of the gospel says yes. But that brings us to a second very related question. Does forgiveness mean we just kind of go back to the way things were? Do we just drift back to the situation as it was before the offense? Does it mean we act as if nothing ever really happened in the first place? No. Let me explain. And I want to be really careful here because I don't think there is a one-size answer to all of this, or one-size-fits-all answer here. But I think it might be helpful to first articulate and remember what choosing to forgive is not. Right? When we think about the broken relationships we have in our lives, the Bible distinguishes between the ideas of forgiveness, which is something that I do, and the idea of reconciliation, which is something that we do, or the result of something that we do. As a pastor, I have sat down to listen to many folks who often have the most heartbreaking stories that you can think of. Like the deepest layers of betrayal, deep and painful wounds that go all the way back to childhood. And when that pain and anger and betrayal has to do with family, like in many of those cases, the desire or the hope is that somehow, maybe somehow, that relationship could be healed. That for a friendship can be restored. Like the desire is often there to make it right. That it's not the way that anybody wants it to be. We just don't know how to get there again. This is what most married couples want that I've had conversations with. Even after their worst fights, after years of just coexisting, they generally tend not to want it to be that way anymore. And what that is, that is a desire for what we call reconciliation. And in most cases, it's good and right and beautiful. And I have seen it happen. I've seen it happen, come out of the most like broken looking relational conflicts. Seen people move to a place of reconciliation. But when Jesus calls his people to forgive, and he lays out this gospel ethic that as we have been forgiven, so also we choose to forgive. When he lays this out, he also knows that you and I, like on our own, none of us can guarantee reconciliation. We can't do that. Like, because you can't control how anyone else responds. You can choose to extend forgiveness. You know, you can choose to extend this to somebody else. I can choose to extend. We can make a choice to ask for forgiveness. What you cannot do is control what the other person does with that. And I think that is the distinction between forgiveness, and or that this distinction is so helpful because it simultaneously preserves the necessity of forgiveness without also mandating that the relationship just go right back to the way it was before. And even if most of the time reconciliation is the good and right goal, right, there are legitimate times when in situations where boundaries need to be set up. Like especially in particularly egregious situations. Jesus is not mandating that you are reconciled to your abusive spouse or parent. Jesus is not mandating that in forgiving that there are no consequences for that person's actions. He is not saying that you pretend this thing never happened, that you kind of hide it away, put a mask on, and just move on with the rest of your life. No. You can choose to cancel the debt and take the path of healing even if the other person doesn't. Like I said, there isn't a one-size-fits-all answer to any of this stuff. So if you're in the place of, you know, wondering, like, what do you need to do? Again, most of us have that relationship that comes to mind. You're wondering what you need to do. If you need to pursue reconciliation so that the relationship is restored, or if you need to forgive while also putting up boundaries, I'd encourage you not to make that decision in isolation. Like, this is one of the real gifts of a church community. This is one of the gifts of life group community, where we can wrestle through these types of hard questions together, not alone, but together. We can seek outside counsel, especially in painful situations. You can chat with me or Jason. We're happy to have that conversation or connect you with someone else who might be able to help you better than we can. Not so that we can tell you what to do, but so that we can help you in the process of discerning what God may be calling you to do in this season. Okay, do I have to forgive? Does it mean we have to go just to the way the relationship was before? Third question. How do we do this? How do we actually do this? If we ought to forgive, meaning we choose to enter the process of forgiveness, the big question is how? How do we actually do this and mean it? Well, you might look at the story again, and particularly in the end, and answer it with the question, I forgive, by recognizing how much I have been forgiven. That as a follower of Jesus, you can be forgiving toward others, no matter the offense, because at the end of the day, there was a greater debt that was that you owed to God that was forgiven to you. It's possible to try and answer the question how with that. It's true. Right? There is, like, it's essential to the makeup of what it means to be a follower of Jesus is this recognition that we have been forgiven an enormous debt before God. In our vertical relationship, we have been forgiven, and that empowers us to forgive in our horizontal relationships. It's not the wrong answer. I just think it's the right answer to the wrong question. Look at the story again closely. Verse 33. Matthew 18, verse 33. This is the king talking to the servant. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you? You see, to look at someone else and say, I forgive, by recognizing how much I have been forgiven, it's actually saying something about why we choose forgiveness, not how. And I don't think I'm just splitting hairs here, right? Because if we try to forgive, if we try to do this based on the fact that we have first been forgiven, as true as that may be, then we will find ourselves essentially trying to guilt ourselves into letting go of our pain, into letting go of what happened. we find ourselves accidentally turning God's free gift of grace into a heavy obligation for us. We start telling ourselves, well, God did this for me, so I owe it to him just to get over what happened. Right? But what we inevitably find is that duty and obligation tends not to heal a broken heart. Gritting your teeth and relying on willpower tends not to destroy this invisible ledger that we have built up against somebody else. And this is exactly where so many of us get stuck. Like, as long as we think, in our heart of hearts, as long as we think just remembering the gospel or remembering the cross is supposed to magically erase our resentment, and it doesn't, we will be left with one of two conclusions. Either the gospel doesn't actually work, or we're just bad Christians. See, I think the how question, how do we do this? It requires something else. I've said several times already today that forgiveness is a process. And listen, I obviously agree with that statement. Otherwise, I wouldn't have said it so many times over the last couple weeks. But the danger with that word process is that it naturally makes us think of a series of steps. A standard operating procedure, an equation. Like, if I do A, B, C, then the outcome will be X, Y, and Z, a clear list of what we need to do in order to get to the end and be able to say, I'm done, I've finished with that, I've forgiven them, I'm ready to move on with the rest of my life. And yet, I just don't think this is how the process works. In fact, I only say process because in most cases, I think forgiveness is actually ongoing. Not merely a single moment in time or a single action in a single moment in time that you can stand up and kind of brush your hands and move on. This is why so often we find ourselves feeling like we have dealt with a relational tension with someone close to us only to the next morning be reminded of something else, some other layer of that conflict. I actually think this story forces us to wrestle with something mysterious and frankly miraculous about forgiveness. Now, typically, we reserve that word miracle for a moment in time when God begins to break the natural order of the universe to do what cannot otherwise be done. This is what we typically mean by miracle. Creation out of nothing, miracle. Parting of the Red Sea in the book of Exodus, miracle. The healings of Jesus, his resurrection, miracles. But forgiveness? Like I've been saying, there's nothing natural about that, is there? None of us need to be taught to be unforgiving. It seems to be hardwired into the very human condition. It's the default. Choosing forgiveness, you see, choosing forgiveness breaks that natural order. It breaks the natural order. You are choosing to do what otherwise you would not do on your own, what otherwise does not happen. It does not happen. And listen, maybe I am overstating the case a little bit, but then again, maybe this is why forgiveness is so hard for us. Precisely because it is so contrary to our very nature. And when you think about it this way, I don't really think it's a stretch to call forgiveness miraculous. More than that, if it is miraculous, then there is not much that we can do to just conjure it on our own, to just manufacture it on our own. This is why we so often just cannot will ourselves to do it. And so we continue to feel the painful interaction, to retell ourselves that story, to relive what happened over and over and over again. As unsatisfying as it might sound at first, I think genuine forgiveness, forgiveness from the heart, as Jesus talks about it here at the end, I think it has to start with prayer. It's a story that captures this better than almost anything else I've ever read. Some of you know the name Corrie Ten Boom. She and her family hid Jewish people in their home in the Netherlands during the Holocaust, and eventually they were caught. Corrie and her sister, Betsy, were sent to Ravensbrück, one of the most brutal concentration camps in Nazi Germany. Corrie's sister, Betsy, died there, and somehow Corrie survived the horrors of what she experienced in that camp. After the war, Corrie traveled around Europe speaking about her experience and tying in how her faith in Jesus sustained her through all of this and why she continued to hold on to her faith in Jesus, while at the same time, many people had this experience of completely obliterate their faith in any kind of God. And so she traveled around Europe in 1947. She was speaking in a church basement in Munich, Germany. There's this famous interaction that she writes about. She had just finished a message on how God casts our sins into the depths of the sea when she saw a man walking down the aisle of that church basement. In the moment, he was wearing a heavy overcoat, but Corrie instantly recognized him. And in a flash, she saw the mock leather uniform. She remembered this man's face. He had been one of the most cruel guards in the shower room at Ravensbrück, who had witnessed and contributed to the atrocities that she experienced and led to the death of her sister and countless others. This man, not really recognizing her for who she was, extended her hand and said, "That was a fine message. How good it is to know, as you say, that all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." Again, he didn't recognize her as someone from a camp he was in. He knew just part of her story. To him, she was just another prisoner. But he told her that since the war, he had become a follower of Jesus. And he said, I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Would you forgive me?" And he stood there with his hand thrust out to her. Corrie later wrote about this moment in her book, and she was brutally honest. I think she captures how unnatural forgiveness is for us. She talks about being paralyzed there. The man who stood guard while her sister suffered was asking for grace, and she felt absolutely nothing but coldness, anger, and almost hatred for this man. She recognized that she could not do it. She could not shake his hand. She could not conjure or manufacture forgiveness in that moment. And so she prayed. Listen to her exact words. They're on the screen behind me. "Jesus, help me," I prayed silently. "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the outstretched one in front of me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried with all my heart. Friends, that is miraculous. That is miraculous. She did not fake it until she made it. She did not wait until the resentment faded on its own. She brought her completely broken heart to Jesus and said, "Lord, I can do the mechanics. I can lift my arm. But you have to do something miraculous because I can't willingly forgive the evil of what has taken place in my life and what this man did to me." And I want to pause right here for a minute. Because there is something about this story. I mean, it might bring a very specific face or specific relationship to mind, one that is sitting incredibly heavy on your chest right now. And maybe you have been in this spot. standing where Corey stood. You feel the anger, and you think about that person, and there is a coldness right now. And you know the debt that they owe you is massive. See, if forgiveness is a miracle, my question is, what do you need to ask the miracle worker for today? Maybe you're nowhere close to being able to say, I forgive them. That's okay. That's okay. Your prayer doesn't need to cross the finish line right now. It might just sound something like this. God, I am deeply hurt, and I am so angry. The grief of what was taken from me is overwhelming. Jesus, would you help me to name what that grief is? And in naming it, would you help me to drop this at your feet? It's interesting, for Corey, all of that happened in a specific moment in time. There's something instantaneous about it. The warmth flooded in. For most of us, I think this happens in slow motion. But you may have that exact prayer. Jesus, you're going to have to do something. I can lift my hand, but you're going to have to do the rest. You may have that same exact prayer for an entire month, a year, or longer. You might have to pray it every time their name gets brought up. That's the process. That's the process. But what you will experience over time is this kind of softening, I think, that's happening in you. It's what we talked about last week with resentment. Remember, resentment is what unforgiveness produces in us. It's not just that disgust or hatred. It's that refeeling over and over and over again. See, you will see the process of forgiveness working as your resentment begins to drain, as your resentment begins to decrease, as you are slowly freed from re-feeling the pain and anger that they caused you again and again. Say one more thing about this process. When you pray that prayer, you feel nothing but resistance. I want you to pay attention to your inner dialogue. Like, it's very possible that you could walk out today, find yourself in a quiet moment thinking about that one relationship, and you can get to work saying, okay, I'm going to pray this prayer. God, I'm angry. I need your help. Do something. I want you to pay attention to the inner dialogue you hear when you hit that resistance. See, when you read the story of the unforgiving servant, it ends with this fairly harsh consequence for the man who wouldn't forgive. And our natural takeaway is often something like this. It's very easy to read that story and then think this or say this as our inner dialogue. I have to forgive or God is going to punish me. I have to forgive or God is going to punish me. Friends, I think that is telling us, that language, I have to forgive, I think that's telling us that we're probably operating more from a place of fear than anything else. That somewhere along the way, God's grace has again become an obligation to us. I have to do this. Like we said earlier, fear, duty, obligation tend not to heal any brokenness. See, true forgiveness, I think, does not come from the terrifying thought that God will punish you if you fail, that he will punish me if I fail or just can't quite lift my hand yet. No, true forgiveness comes from the place first of being absolutely overwhelmed by the reality of God's love for you. We often read this passage, 1 Corinthians 13, at weddings, and some of this language is familiar from that context. We tend to treat it like a checklist of how we are supposed to behave. But before it's a command for you, it is a description of how God loves us. These words are very familiar. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. See, friends, God is first patient with you. God is first kind towards us. And through the cross, God keeps no record of our wrongs. And all of this is out of a pure fatherly affection that he has for us. And when that type of love begins to overwhelm us in how we think of our relationship with him, that vertical relationship we have with him, the inner dialogue we have about forgiveness slowly begins to shift. It moves from, I have to forgive them, and slowly, miraculously, over time becomes, I can forgive them. And we have to move from fear to love. If we want to be able to extend forgiveness, we have to move from a fear of what God will do to me if I don't, to a love that God has for me now. I can forgive, even if you're not there yet. All right. A couple closing thoughts here. I would say that for any one of us here this morning, as we think about that relationship, I know you could sit down and have a conversation with me, a long conversation with me about all of what went down and why the relationship right now is the way that it is. And you could lay out all the pieces of the puzzle that you have and still struggle to fully convey all of why you feel what you feel about that particular person. Like, it's almost impossible for us to get all the pieces on the table together just to help somebody else know why you feel so deeply about what's happened. Friends, I'm going to encourage you to take a very intentional step in choosing forgiveness, choosing not to do this in isolation, choosing to say, God, where I need to have a conversation, help me to have that conversation. You might be thinking of your spouse right now. Is there a conversation that you need to have with them? That unforgiveness, it will not heal itself. The situation will not just repair itself. Time does not heal these kinds of wounds. Now, it takes conversation, a willingness to lean in, not out of fear, but out of love. Moving from I have to forgive to I can forgive, and recognizing that in that process, there is something miraculous that we need God to initiate in our heart of hearts so that we can traverse that gap between I have to and I can. We've been wading through the deep, complicated waters of forgiveness. We've talked about this invisible ledger that opens up anytime someone takes something from us, and the massive debts that are created in our own relationships in that process. We've talked about how holding on to these debts leaves us trapped at the bottom of this like ravine of resentment, consumed by it. And today we have talked about how stepping out of that clearing and choosing to forgive requires nothing short of a miracle. But here's the reality we have to face as we wrap up this series. All right, we have spent almost all of our time looking at this from the perspective of the offended, the person who needs to extend grace. But if we're honest, we are often, just as often, on the other side of that equation. We are the ones who have caused the wound. We are the ones who may have run up the debt. And this is exactly why Jesus' story matters so much to us. Because when we finally stop looking at everybody else's ledger and look at our own, when we realize that every single one of us is first the first servant in this story, that we stood before a holy God with a spiritual bankruptcy that we could never, ever repay on our own, that we had nothing but broken promises to offer, to try harder, to do better next time, the story of the gospel reminds us. It reminds us that we can and should extend forgiveness because of the liberation we have first experienced in the gospel, that out of a pure and radical love, Jesus absorbed our debt, that he took the hit on the cross so that we would be released. Maybe you're sitting here today and you've never actually received that. Maybe you've spent your entire life operating out of fear, thinking God is just a debt collector waiting for you to mess up one more time. Or maybe you are just completely exhausted from carrying the weight of a ledger you know that you could never clear. The invitation for us today is to stop trying to pay him back, to receive the free gift of grace. Again, afresh today. You know, we have this pattern in the local church of reliving and retelling the story of God's grace to us. And this is the practice of communion. If you were walking in today and you saw these communion elements there, if you are a follower of Jesus, I encourage you to grab one of these. We'll pass them out. You can raise your hand if you did not get one on the way in. Some of you have your kiddos with you today. I encourage you with this. See, this is for those of us who are followers of Jesus. And what we are doing in this meal, as we take the bread, we are reminding ourselves of Jesus' body that was nailed to a cross instead of our own. And as we drink the cup, we are reminding ourselves of the blood of Jesus that washes away the stain of our sin. We are reminding ourselves of the story that we have been forgiven. And this becomes the story, the why for how we ought to extend forgiveness to those around us. And so as we take communion today, I'm going to give you a moment to receive the elements when you are ready as we sing this next song. You can do this after you've taken a moment to reflect and say, Lord, I need your help. As I think about the broken relationships in my own life, would you remind me afresh that I have been forgiven in Jesus? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your kindness this morning. Not really a way for us to maybe fully express all of why we wrestle with unforgiveness. Maybe we find it almost impossible to convey to someone else the depth to which we have been angered, frustrated, wounded, whatever it might be. Today, Lord, would we be reminded that you know our story. You know all of this. We ask that you would help us to bring about the miraculous act of forgiveness, what we could not do on our own. And God, so even in this small moment, when we think about that relationship, we pray again, God, the grief of what has been taken from me feels overwhelming. Would you help me to name what that is? And Jesus, naming that grief, would you allow me to drop this at your feet? Would you do the miraculous work of moving us from fear to love? We thank you. We trust you to continue speaking to us long after we leave this place. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, let's stand. We're going to sing, and I encourage you to just take a moment to yourself. And if you need to think through, maybe it's to pray this prayer again. To remind yourself of God's first extending forgiveness towards us. Receive the communion elements, and you're invited to sing when you're ready. Let's stand together.